Thank you so much. If you have your Bible. Now, today we're going to take a break from Matthew. We are going to go to the Gospel of Luke. Last year we did Christmas for Matthew. This year we're going to look to the Gospel according to Luke. Now, you know, it is great to start off Christmas season with knowing there is a miracle child. And in the Gospel according to Luke, like the Gospel according to Matthew, it tells us about a miracle child. But Luke starts off with a miracle child, and we all know his name is John. Yes, his name is John. God gave a miracle birth before the miracle birth. And we find this in Luke, the first chapter, beginning in the fifth verse. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. The King James says they were stricken in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would challenge and change our hearts. We pray that in this Christmas season that we would realize all that you have given for us. Oh, God, that we would live dedicated to you. Move within us now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when you talk about the Christmas story, there is a rush for everybody to get to Bethlehem, the manger, and the newborn babe that will come. But before all of that, there was a miracle birth related to this wonderful season. It was this miracle birth that would give Mary strength to trust God for her miracle birth. In chapter 1, verse 5, we have two notable individuals. There is Herod. Herod is very familiar in the Bible. If you know the story of Herod, know anything about Herod, you probably don't like Herod very much. He is one of those people that's kind of hard to warm up to. Especially if you happen to be kin to him, because he tend to kill people that were kin to him. He bludgeoned, bought, and moved his way into the throne over the Jews. In Israel, today, you might find it very surprising that Herod is honored everywhere. You see, while Herod was a very vicious individual, he did a lot of things that were very impressive. He was a master planner, builder, and politician. He built several palaces throughout the land. One of them is one of my favorite places to go in Israel. It's on top of a mountain. It's on a plateau looking over the Dead Sea. It is a beautiful spot. Up high, lifted up over the Dead Sea in the middle of the desert, he constructed a palace that was so great and so greatly crafted that it caught each each speck of water that would fall. Now, you think of the desert not having any rain at all. That's not true. It does have some, but it would catch every speck of moisture in the air. And it was so crafted that every speck of moisture would land on the plateau and it would move all its way to great cisterns that were built into the mountainside. And he had so much water that when they were in any time of the season that he wanted, he built a steam room on top of this mountain. And so he lived very lavishly in this place, but he built other palaces. He built a great palace at Caesarea. He named it Caesarea. It sounds like Caesar, doesn't it? That was on purpose. In honor of Caesar, he built the largest port city of Israel. In fact, it was the largest port city of the day. And he honored Caesar because honoring Caesar got him more credits in his serving in the position of being over Israel. Herod was vicious. He killed his father-in-law. He killed several of his 10 wives. He killed his two sons. And he moved so that he crafted his government that he was able to have anything he wanted. You know how he did that? It's called taxes. He taxed and taxed and taxed again. Well, a lot of our politicians have learned from him, apparently. He was selfish in everything he did. But you find that even though he was notable, even though he was a person of prominence, he fades very quick in the gospel narrative. While Herod ruled, there was a single man that loved and worshiped God named Zacharias. He just an individual, but he stood for all that God desired. Not only him, he was supported by his wife. He was a priest. He was of the tribe or of the division of priests of Abijah. He was one among many in that world. There were about 18,000 priests. There were bunches of them, so many that David broke them up into 24 different divisions. So he was of Abijah, but he kind of stood out because of his wife. He was a priest that was married to a PK, a priest kid. And so he was married to Elizabeth. Elizabeth had standing because she was of the house of Aaron. And Aaron was the lead of the priest families, of the priest divisions. This is the greatest couple, one of the greatest couples that you read about it in the Bible. Look at what Dr. Luke says to describe them in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were righteous before God. That means both Zacharias and Elizabeth were living dedicated lives to God. Everything they did was for God. Their home was built together on and for God. And what a great thing that is. They were people of faith. Do you want a Christian home? If you want a Christian home, may I tell you the secret to that is you got to be a Christian. If you don't know the Lord, then you won't have a Christian home. Now, if you know the Lord, then your mate, your spouse needs to know the Lord too, if you're going to have a Christian home. And then you need to lead your children to the Lord. The best way for you to have a Christian home is for you to dedicate yourself totally and completely to what God wants for your life. That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They were so dedicated to God. They had given their lives to serving God. Now, you know, if you're going to have a Christian home and you're single, let me tell you this. Date people that God would approve of. Date people that know Jesus. Date people, listen. Date people, only people that you would marry right in the Lord. That means a believer should not ever be joined to a non-believer, so you should never date someone you would not marry, and so you should date believers. And it goes better than that and further than that. You not only should only date believers, you should only date committed believers instead of believers that need to be committed. You in-laws, you know what that means. Yeah. I see young people many times, if a person says they're a Christian, they say, oh yeah, you're good, we're good together. But oh, listen, if they're just a Christian in name and they're not a Christian in life, that's not the right person for you. Set your standards as God sets his standards. This couple kept all the commandments, all the ordinances. They walked in the lifestyle of obedience to God. The Bible says they were blameless. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect. What it means is you couldn't watch this couple and say, oh, I see where you're out of God's will. Because they sought to walk in God's will. They desired to be in God's will all the time. So here's this great couple living for God in an ungodly world, but they're living for God. Everything's going to be right for them, right? No. Listen, there's a falsehood going around that if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be great in your life from that moment on. You'll never have another problem. Has it ever occurred to you that they crucified Jesus? You know, if you are a believer, you're going to hit some difficult moments. I got news for you. If you are lost, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hit some difficult moments. The difference is a believer gets to those moments and they have God to get them through. This couple knows that they have God to get them through, to take them through whatever comes. So here he is, and he's married to Elizabeth, and he's a priest, and there's a very embarrassing thing in their lives. They don't have children. Now, that is a hardship for many people in today's world. I understand. I have watched people grieve wanting a child and not being able to have a child. Well, this couple wanted a child. They could not have a child. But he was a priest. Now, why that's a big deal is, in that day, if you didn't have a child, people looked at you as if something had to be wrong in your life, because God would bless you with a child if something wasn't very wrong with you. And so although he had the position of being a priest, a lot of people held them in reproach. And especially Elizabeth, they blamed her. How difficult it must have been for her. And certainly they had a problem. Now, they were getting older. And when I say they're getting older, I mean they're really getting older. In the Bible, old age starts about 60. They didn't know that 60 is the new 40. But yeah, you know, old age started about 60, 65. John Phillips said at 70, a person was said to be hoary-headed age. I don't particularly like that term, but that's what they said. Now, at 80, you were well stricken in years. I didn't make this up. This is what John Phillips said. Blame him. And so, well stricken in years. So the Bible identifies them as being older people. We know that they were between 60 and possibly in their 80s. And we know that they were older in life. And just imagine. At 80 or even 60... Zachariah and Elizabeth had probably given up hopes of having a child. Yet there are indications that had been a very important prayer in their lives. There was a time in their lives when they sought that child and they went to God for that child. Perhaps as they got older, they thought about Abraham and Sarah, who by God's grace had a child when they were well stricken in years. Could God do that again? Would God do it again? Oh, but there's no hope for us. While they had no children, Zechariah is about to hit the pinnacle of his priesthood. He is going to be the individual that is chosen out of the 18,000 priests to burn incense on the altar before God. Zechariah was chosen. He would be the one out of them all. Everybody long to be able to do that. In fact, out of 18,000, you understand that many people did not get to do this at all in their entire lives. Certainly, if it ever happened, it only happened once in a lifetime. And so he was chosen. The lot fell on him, and he was going to get to do this high honor and present incense before the Lord God in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. He chose two friends to assist him. One would go in before him, and they would take out the old coals that were on the altar. And then they would slowly back out of the holy place. Back out. You never turn your back on the altar of God. Then the other friend would go in and he would lay the new coals and they would be lit and they would be in place and he would back out. Then Zechariah in this one special moment would go in before the altar of God and he would burn the incense. The incense which represented the prayers going up to God, and the incense would fill the space as the prayers were on God's ears. Outside, the people were gathered. Outside, the people were praying. Outside, the people were hoping. Because when Zacharias would come back out, they wanted to hear from him, "Your prayers have been heard." So it was very important to them that Zechariah come out. While they wait, something happens in the holy place. There's an answered prayer in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Zechariah had been faithful to God, and in a time he had prayed certainly that he might have a child. He knew that his time was limited, but he wanted just to be able to serve God, and here he is serving God in this place. Most people just kind of went through the rituals of being religious. That's the way it is today. People go through the rituals. Oh, they may show up at Christmas. They may show up at Easter. They may show up at Mother's Day, but they just go through the rituals. They're not really dedicated to anything. They certainly aren't dedicated to God. Listen, if Christians were dedicated to God, we wouldn't have enough places in all the churches of Columbus to put them. We need more Christians dedicated to God. We just do. His prayer is going to be answered. Now, Zechariah's being very careful. You can imagine, the only time I ever going to get this, I'm not going to get it wrong. He's very careful. He goes in. He's going to do this duty of a lifetime. He places the incense on the altar. He looks to his right and he looks to his right, and there's an angel. Now, he doesn't know a lot, but he can tell this is an angel. He knows he wasn't there to start with, but he's there now. I'm sure the first thing that went through his mind is, did I do something wrong here? I want you to understand, Zacharias had never seen an angel. But listen, For 400 years, God had not spoken or sent a prophet or an angel on earth. For 400 years, Zechariah didn't know anybody that was 400 years old. And so this is a different, this is a new thing. This is an honor. He was troubled, fear fell on him, and he wasn't a wimp. No, he was just afraid. This was a scary thing. I would have been afraid. I mean, at least he stayed conscious. I would have probably been on the floor. Zechariah was there, and there was an angel there. He had never seen an angel. He had never burned incense before the Lord before. But after 400 years, God decides, you're the guy I'm going to talk to. You're the guy I'm going to share the good news with first. The angel tells him, don't be afraid. The angel seeks to comfort him. And then comes the news. Zechariah, God's been listening to your prayer. Isn't that good to know? Listen, if you know Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, God's listening to your prayer. Praise the Lord that he hears, and praise the Lord that he answers. We have already been told Zechariah and Elizabeth had met the requirements to be able to pray. I mean, they not only knew God, they were walking with God. They had their sins confessed. They were seeking to be right before God. If you as a believer want to pray, you need to get sin out of your life to open the doors of prayer. If you are lost and want to pray, you can't pray if you don't know Jesus. God's not going to hear prayers from somebody that doesn't believe he's God. The Bible tells us that. So the first thing you need to do if you want to be able to pray is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then you're on praying ground. And if you're a believer and you've gotten into sin and you're out of fellowship with God, if you want to be on praying ground, you got to get rid of that sin. You've got to confess it to God, allow him to forgive it, and then get on praying ground. Or they're on praying ground. God's answer is beyond Zechariah's expectation. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will have a son, and they will name the son John. The answered prayer will bring joy and happiness to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, listen. Children bring a whole lot of problems, but they bring a whole lot of joy. And we praise God for them. We need to make sure that we protect them. The angel goes further. Many shall rejoice at this child's birth. Everybody thinks their child is special, the most special child in the world. Here is an angel of God telling Zechariah, your child's going to be special. And everybody else is going to be blessed because your child is special. This child would be great in God's sight. This child would not drink strong drink. Do you get that? Every child has a better chance of greatness if they would not drink strong drink. Alcohol, listen, I'm hearing today of a lot of churches that say, you know, drink whatever you want, it's okay, God doesn't care, all those kind of things. I am telling you, alcohol will diminish your ability to serve God. It causes far more hurt than it could ever do any good. I don't know why anyone would have it in their life. And I encourage you to make the decision that it will not be part of your home. This child would be different. He would be filled with God's Spirit. He would be a holy child. I've seen some children that were holy terrorists, but that's a different thing. The Bible commands us in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament ended with a promise. It said, before the Lord would come, Elijah would come in Malachi 4, 5 through 6. This is why many would rejoice at John's birth. He was the spirit of Elijah coming, one who would come and do the work of in the power that Elijah showed and had. John would bring a message to change the people's lives. He would tell them to repent. He would tell them to be baptized as a sign of their repentance. And he would tell them and challenge them to follow God. Why? He was preparing them for the Messiah. He was getting them ready for Jesus. He would turn the disobedient to wisdom, according to the scripture. He would challenge people to be just. He would cause those that had turned their back on God to come back to faith. What a ministry John the Baptist would have. Do you know John the Baptist's ministry is supposed to be our ministry? You did know that, didn't you? Look at what he's supposed to do. Getting the fathers to love their children and lead them to Jesus. That's the church's job. Turning fathers and mothers to Jesus, bringing their children to Jesus so that they all might know God. Turning the lives of the disobedient back to God. Is that not the church's job too? That is our job. Listen, we need to go get all these folks that are members of our church, and we need to get them back to God, back in God's house, back in worship, back serving the Lord. And those that physically can't, we need to be there praying for them, and they need to know they have our prayers. And we need to be preparing people for the coming of the Lord. John was preparing them for the first coming of Jesus. We're to prepare them for the second coming of Jesus. That's our job. Hey, isn't God good? He's been preparing us in our study on the fifth discourse of Matthew, which is about end times. It's about the second coming of Jesus. We move to Christmas, and we're finding out the things that we're told that about the second to prepare for the second coming is what we're supposed to do. And it's part of the Christmas story. There is an answered prayer. There's an anxious priest in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. I got to tell you, this is a funny passage to me. I don't know. You ever read the Bible and laugh? This is one of those things that just kind of struck me. Here's Zechariah. An angel is there. Nobody's heard from God in 400 years, but an angel comes to talk to him, and the angel shares this information with him, and he says, how can I know it's true? He offers an obvious problem. Now, I understand his case. He says, I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years. Did you get that? He said, I'm old, but she's well stricken in years. Now, I would remind you, Elizabeth wasn't there to hear him talk like that. And then I love the angel's response. Verse 19, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you to show you glad tidings. What else do you need? I'm an angel. I came all this way to speak to you. And, you know, I'm appearing to you. You didn't see me when you came in. I'm here. Isn't that enough? What else do you know? Need to know that this is true? But I'll give you something. This reminds me when I would tell my mom that I was bored. I didn't have anything to do. And she'd say, I'll give you something to do. And she did. Well, what was Zechariah's sign? Zechariah would not be able to speak until these things happened. I started to title this message, Well, Shut My Mouth. He would not be able to speak because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled. Zechariah would be speechless. Well, I think if an angel appeared to me, I might be speechless too. The people were getting worried. You know, if someone went into the Holy of Holies, the priest, they would tie a rope on them, because if they went in the Holy of Holies and they found any sin in them, they would drop dead and nobody was going to go in there and get him, so they would pull him out. Now, in the outer room, which is where Zechariah was, where the altar was, you know, that wasn't done. But they had to be wondering, he's been in there so long, is he still alive? And then he came out. And when they saw him, there was something about him that was different. He couldn't speak, he gestured, and they knew, this man's been with God. This man's had a vision. We see an amazing present, verse 24 and 25. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days where he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth an amazing present, a Christmas present, if you will, a miracle child before the miracle child. Elizabeth hid for 5 months. Now, a lot of people that find out they're expecting will not tell anybody for a while. They want to make sure everything's okay. Well, don't you think Elizabeth wanted to make sure everything was okay? She waited a little longer. She waited 5 months. She would no longer be reproached, no longer be looked down upon because she didn't have a child, because God has blessed her, and she would be the mom of John the Baptist. That birth would take away her reproach among men. But the real present from God was far greater. John was preparing people for Jesus who would come, the Messiah that had been promised. And Jesus would come. He would live a perfect life. He would go to a cross where he would be crucified for our sins. For our sins. To take away our reproach before God. Jesus will remove your reproach. He will remove your sins. He will forgive you, and he will save your soul if you will only come to him. Would you come to him? If you've never met Jesus, you need to come to him. He prepared the way for you. Christmas is about Jesus coming. Christmas is about God giving a gift. Christmas is about preparing your heart so that you might know him, so that you might follow him. And it all starts with accepting Jesus as your Savior. In just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to walk down the aisle and say, I want Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've gotten away from the Lord. Well, this is the time. Just come to the altar and pray. Ask God to cleanse your heart and to set you right. What better time than as we move into December to make sure you're right with Jesus, to see what God can do through you as you surrender to his will. Would you do that today? Let's stand for a moment of prayer. Father, right now we ask that you would search our hearts. Father, the hearts of those that are listening. Father, I pray that you would draw us to Jesus. Father, for those that do not know you, Father, that right now you would move in their hearts to draw them to you. Father, to allow Jesus to reign in their hearts and lives, to allow Jesus to forgive and cleanse. Father, I pray for believers. Father, as we know you, we need to serve you. And Father, if we are not, let this be a time to get right with you. Father, move us that we might exalt Jesus, that this Christmas may be different, that this Christmas, Father, we will seek to draw all people to Jesus. As was John's job, it is our job. Let us do the task you've laid before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?